now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? And welcome to the new era of eloquence and exposition. This is Life from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, live and local on location at the Merced Church of Christ, deep in the heart of the San Joaquin Valley, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. I am your host for this half-hour journey into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the Valley, Nick Perez. Greetings and welcome to the program. I don't know how this episode is going to come across. I really don't. Some of these things I've been thinking about, kicking around in my head for a little while. I was born and raised in the Church of Christ. When I was in elementary school, my family decided to transfer their membership from the larger, we might call it a mainstream, Church of Christ in town to a more conservative, smaller congregation of the Lord's Church. We might call them the anti-church folks, just because that's the moniker that's usually associated with them. They're the non-institutional brethren. I didn't fully understand everything that they were against and why they were against it. They were against supporting out of the church funds. They were against supporting orphans' homes, missionary stuff. There were issues about how to support missionaries. It was all kind of strange to me. I didn't fully apprehend it then. I don't know if I ever fully comprehended what we're dealing with here. But I was, until from elementary school until I was a sophomore in high school, I believe, we attended that congregation. And it was good. It was good. That's where I learned to preach. That's where I preached my first sermon. A lot of good relationships in that place. I do believe those brothers and sisters, they are Christians. You just got some different ideas, that's all. And now I fast forward in my life. I've been to preaching school. I've been to different locations as a young minister, and now I'm here at the Merced Church of Christ as their preacher. And it is interesting. It's interesting. As I look back over my life, and I look out across the frontier here where we've got the Lord's Church, several expressions of it, some non-institutional. I'm with, I guess you would call it an institutional church. At least they would call us that. My non-institutional brethren would call me an institutional. It's interesting the way we talk about one another. It's interesting the way we view one another. I am persuaded that there are brethren, and I have it on good authority, that there are brethren at one of the other congregations here in Merced, which is a non-institutional group. There are some that attend that church who believe flat out that we here at the Merced Church of Christ are a bunch of heretics on our way to eternal torment and hell. Because we got a fellowship hall. That's the stuff that's divisive among us, I guess, is, you know, we eat. I just ate my lunch here at the building. Scandal of scandals, right? We have a fellowship hall here. We eat potluck here at the building. The congregation that I grew up in, the non-institutional congregation, we didn't have a fellowship hall. I don't even think we had a kitchen. I'm not entirely certain how they and where they prepared the communion, but you know, we took it every Sunday. When we had get-togethers where food was involved, it was always at a person's house. Now, I mentioned that non-institutional congregation. They didn't support orphans' homes as a congregation. Now, if you wanted to support that individually, that was your own prerogative. You could do that. But the church funds were not to be used to support orphans' homes. And there were some other things like that. When we transferred our membership again, when I was in high school, to the Woodward Park Church of Christ there in Fresno, Woodward Park's, that's the more mainstream. And from the view of the non-institutional group, it's the liberal congregation, more liberal. That's why they're so big, is because they're so liberal. Again, that's the thinking, that's the view. But Woodward Park, they've got a basketball court set up. At least they used to have the lines on the floor. They don't have them anymore, but they still have the basketball hoops. And that was outright apostasy. How could you have that in your sanctuary? Although they didn't, of course, we don't use that word sanctuary in the church building. Somehow it's holy ground or something like that. And believe me, there are arguments made by the non-institutional brethren in order to get all of this stuff weaved together. How they get to where they get in their thinking. They've thought it out. They've got their scriptural texts and they've got their various arguments about these various topics. And it ranges. There's all kinds of things. Fellowship Hall is just one of them. Supporting orphans' homes is another one. Do you have Bible class at your church service? There are some non-institutionals that say, you better not. Whose responsibility is it to teach your children? Is it the church's or is it your own? How many cups do you use in the Lord's Supper? Better not have more than one. There's a television program that airs here in the Valley on Sunday mornings, and they're the one-cuppers. It's sad. The things that we divide over. I ran across a quote. I use Logos Bible Software. That might be a good sponsor here. This half hour brought to you by Logos Bible Software, the cutting edge in biblical research. It's a good tool, and I put down a pre-order for the Florida College Lectures. Here's the kicker. Our non-institutional brethren actually have an institution. It's Florida College down in Florida, and it's a Christian college. They don't call it that. It's just Florida College. But that's their one institution that if you're going to go to college, you should go to. If you're going to be a preacher, you should go to. That's the non-institutional institution that's out there, Florida College. Well, at any rate, Logos Bible Software put out a pre-order for the Florida College Lectures. 38 years of Bible lectures from the non-institutional institution itself. And big names in this. Homer Haley is one of them. Houchin, I recognize Houchin, Hoyt Houchin. His son Larry, he was the preacher at the congregation that I went to, that I grew up at. And there are others, but and it's a great thing is it's an electronic edition, fully searchable on my Bible software. And I actually, because I'm writing my thesis on one of the topics, I found that topic addressed in one of these volumes. And I'm reading through this. This is a good article, very well researched. Ron Halbrook, he's the guy who wrote that particular lesson. But I found this little gem buried deep in that sermon. It's a sermon about eternal punishment. quote, "The liberalism spawned by institutional churches for the last 30 years is now producing modernists and social gospelers who are confused, quote, confused as to whether heaven and hell are, quote, literal, but who are very certain that we should emphasize the here and now." Again, the institutional churches. Again, it's interesting, even the way I talk about it, right? Institutional versus non-institutional. I use that language because that's apparently how we talk about one another. The church, the local church here, the church I grew up in, is a non-institutional congregation. Don't believe in and preach against certain things as unbiblical. And if you don't line up with that particular line of thinking, you don't line up with the way they've parsed out the doctrine, die heretic. Don't get me wrong, great, great brethren, Homer Haley, for crying out loud. Perry Cotham, I think this was a quote, it looked like, in Holbrook's sermon there, from Perry Cotham. We don't differ on immersion and what it's for, but hey, the differences that we have, I guess, are so big and so large that we can't get together on this stuff. Jesus prayed for unity on one occasion. Do you remember that? John chapter 17. I do not ask for these only. He's been praying here for the last several verses. John 17, verse 20 is where I'm at. And he's prayed for his disciple or his apostles, the disciples certainly. He says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." In other words, he's praying down through the pathway of years for us. What? That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He prays for unity. He prays that we wouldn't be divided, we'd be united. But ultimately that unity is evangelistic in its thrust. It's intended so that the world would see that united front, would know that ultimately we're the body of Christ. And that the world may believe that you have sent me, that the Father sent the Son to die for human redemption. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. Again, unity. It's all focused on being one body, one church of Christ. I and them, and you and me, so that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. So what does that say if we're divided over these issues? What does that say? What's the message that the world sees because of our division? Our unity is supposed to be a sign that God sent Jesus, and yet here we are divided. And I do hesitate to call them big or little, because to me, whether you eat at a church building or not, that seems like a small thing. To me, the supporting of orphans' homes, that's a big deal. And in fact, I think that's out and outright unbiblical to say, no, you can't support an orphan's home out of the church funds. James 1, for crying out loud. Who's he talking to there? He's talking to individual Christians. No, he's speaking to the church. That's the pure and undefiled religion that the church is supposed to be involved in. cups, the number of cups. Jesus took one cup at the supper and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. That seems like it pretty well settles this thing. But no, we cling to these doctrines. Doctrines, by the way, invented by man. Holy smokes, what does Jesus say about that? When we go, when the Pharisees were running around inventing doctrines of men, did he like that? Was he happy about that? Jesus' prayer, his plea, is for unity in his brethren. Unity in his church. It's something that we are to, in the words of Paul, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're to maintain that. The Ephesian Christians, they had it. They got it from the Spirit, and by the power of the Spirit within them, they were to maintain, they were to keep that. That's something else we divide over. Work of the Spirit. Work of the Holy Spirit. That's a big doctrine. But I think it's one that I think we can all agree we won't fully comprehend this side of eternity. But to make the claim that the Spirit does absolutely nothing today is deistic. And I believe it's unbiblical. Again, that's my read. I know other guys differ on it. That's why you have these non-institutional brethren who apparently are void of the Spirit. Well, no, the Spirit's the Word. No, it's not. You know who the Word is? Jesus. Well, no, but the Spirit inspired these words. Yeah, sure, absolutely. But to conflate that the Spirit is the Word? So I want to give you another incident. And I got to be careful with this one. I went to Sunset International Bible Institute. Okay. I made that decision because the outreach minister, Brother Joe Bowe, down at the Woodward Park Congregation, he was an SIBI alumni. Actually, it was SSOP, Sunset School of Preaching, back in his day. But he's a graduate. And in talking with him, I had a couple of different options before me. And one of them was SIB, and I decided to go to SIBI. And I did, and I'm glad I did. It was a great experience. It was an excellent foundation that was established there, and I am building on that now in my ministry. If you go to Sunset's website, sibi.cc, if you go to Sunset's website, there's a place that you can go, that you can pull up, where you'll find ministry positions. Most universities, I believe, have something similar to that. If they've got a school of theology or if they've got a Bible degree program, something like that, you can pull up a listing for ministry opportunities all over the United States and maybe even beyond, but I know for a fact just in the United States. Usually there are several for Texas on there, but every now and again, a California congregation pops up. By the way, that's not how I came to find the Merced Church of Christ. It was a different avenue that I took, but you could go on there and you can search and find ministry listings and stuff like that. And it's a free service, and it's available to anyone, whether you're an SIBI grad or not. There is a Bible institution, which is rather prominent and well-known in the Brotherhood, I believe. But there is this Bible institution, and I went on their website today, just, you know, curious. I like to stay abreast of congregations, certainly in the Central Valley, but around the country, to see what's out there and what's going on. And I'm not looking, but again, I'm just trying to keep my finger on the pulse. But this Bible institution has locked their ministry position page, ministry listings page, to those who are non-members. You need a login ID and a password just to access the ministry listing page. What gives? What's that about? To me, it's another telltale sign of the fact that we're not united. It comes across as, unless you're a graduate of this particular Bible Institute, then you don't get to look at our ministry postings website page. You don't get to. And to me, that's, well, I don't like it. Again, personally, I think that's, well, the word I like to use is bootleg. I think that's bootleg. At least SIBI has the common courtesy to understand, look, wherever you're a graduate of, it doesn't matter. We're in this thing together. We're supposed to be. But to this particular Bible Institute, I'm purposely not naming it, because I know that there's probably someone listening who's going to grab hold of this and say, Nick doesn't like this particular Bible Institute. That's not true. That's not true. I don't like this aspect about it. I think they should change this policy personally. It really grinds my gears. It communicates that unless you're a graduate of this particular Bible Institute, well, you're not getting to look at our ministry listing page. Let me give you another one. Several of these graduates of this particular Bible Institute have podcasts, just like I have a podcast. And in fact, there are enough of them that they've started up their own podcast network. And once again, I could list it for you, but just for the sake of protecting the innocent, if there are any innocent out there, I'm going to leave it unnamed, because, again, I don't want these guys, you know, running around saying, hey, you know, Nick doesn't like whatever. Look, we be brethren. That's my whole point behind this thing. Why do we put up these blockades against anyone who's not a graduate, who's not a member of this particular Bible Institute? Why do we put up all these blockades? This network of podcasts have come together, and if you want to put your particular podcast on their directory, there's a page for that. I have done that. I have submitted my podcast multiple times for inclusion in their directory, and I have never heard back word one. Why? Because I'm a graduate of SIBI? Is that it? They do some research and find out, oh no, he's not one of us. I'm just asking. Because if that's the reason why I'm not being included in these certain things, I'm going to tell you, that's yet another telltale sign of our divisiveness. Is that what we've become? We've become a bunch of institutionalists, where if you're not a part of this particular institution, if you didn't graduate from this institution, die heretic. Okay, I'm overstating the case. But if I know for a fact that because I didn't graduate from this particular Bible Institute, because I graduated from Sunset International Bible Institute, because of that, I am looked upon with skepticism at best. My ministry is viewed as suspect. My doctrines, my beliefs are viewed as suspect because of my having graduated from SIBI in the eyes of these other guys. I know that for a fact. They'll never admit it, but it's true. When are we going to learn? When are we going to learn that Jesus didn't die for this kind of clique, this kind of institutional association. When are we going to learn that Jesus didn't come and die for our pet doctrines and our little pet affiliations and affairs with these various institutions? Look, we're supposed to be in this together. But you'd have a hard time telling that by the way we treat one another, by the way we view one another. All right, I want to deal with question of the day. Question of the day. This question comes to us. It's from, well, it's going to be anonymous. Is the devil real? Is the devil real? Great, great question. Yes, Satan is alive and well, and it seems he's doing a number on the churches of Christ. We claim to be the one true church, and I believe that's so, the true church of Christ. And it's no wonder Satan is doing a number on our fellowship and our brotherhood. That's one manifestation of it, I believe. He is keeping us from fulfilling our true witness and testimony to the world, that Jesus was sent by the Father, and it's evident by the unity that we enjoy. That's what it's supposed to be, but it's not the case right now because there's too much division. Too much division. We need to get over this stuff. However, I know that's probably not the best explanation, the best reason as to why we believe the devil is real. Let me put it to you this way as well. The Bible takes for granted the existence of Satan. Job, arguably the earliest book written, Satan shows up. He makes a very early appearance there in chapter 1. He shows up, Satan, the accuser, he stands before God, and they talk about Job. Satan makes a very early appearance in the history of mankind, as recorded by Moses in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. The serpent shows up. Who's that? Well, he's the dragon. He is Satan, Lucifer. He is the devil himself. He shows up and he tempts Eve. Eve is deceived. Adam, though, goes in eyes wide open. And so Satan, yes, he's very real from those Old Testament passages. Fast forward to the New Testament, to the supreme authority for the existence of anything, that is Jesus. Jesus tells Simon Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat in Luke 22, verse 31. We learn a lot about Satan from that short verse, but to answer this question specifically, is the devil real? Jesus says, yes, Satan is a very real being. He is seeking to sift Simon, Peter, that is, as wheat. He's as real as any one of us, and Jesus tells us that he's real in his words to Simon Peter. So, an overview, a quick reading through the Bible will confirm Satan is a real being with real qualities and real attributes. His existence is assumed. And in fact, Jesus, the Son of God, the supreme witness, comes on the scene and says, yes, Satan is very real, just as real as you and me. And he's a very real enemy and a very real opponent to the church of our Lord. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store for the Life from the Pulpit podcast. Also, find us on Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Search Life from the Pulpit on Facebook. Like the Life from the Pulpit Facebook page and get all of our updates when I go live with a program or update the blog. You can follow me on Twitter, @inpulpit, at the letter N, as in Nick, pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Also, be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, www.lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1 John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Also, stop by the Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there. In fact, I just updated it with brand new sermon audio from this past Sunday. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.